We're going to continue our series this summer on spiritual gifts tonight and do a little bit of teaching on those. And in a little while, we're going to have a special time of prayer that I'll tell you about when we get there. And so that's why we're kind of saving some time here at the beginning of service, because we got a special way we want to pray in just a little while. But so far in our series on spiritual gifts, we've defined spiritual gifts. We've had an overview of the breadth of the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ. And then we've talked about two specific gifts that are addressed at more length in the epistle to the Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, tongues and the gift of prophecy. So that's what we've done so far in this series. Tonight, we want to look and examine why we should expect diversity in spiritual gifts. And so we're going to start by reading a little bit of a lengthy passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. Many of you will be very familiar with this imagery and the passage, but let's read it together. It says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way." So if there is going to be true diversity in the body of Christ, we have to first have unity. And this is where we're going to start tonight, that as we should expect there to be a diversity in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the first way that that's going to be expressed, that we have to understand that, is we're all part of the same body. When we say diversity, we clearly don't mean that we want people who are doing totally different things and are not really related to one another at all. Rather, we mean something more like university, or a diversity in the midst of unity. Diversity without unity really doesn't have a lot of meaning. If you think about it, there's really nothing that's accomplished by diversity without unity. When we say that the world is a diverse place, that's only an interesting statement because we're all on the same planet, and so we share so many common experiences, and so it comes as a bit of a surprise that we find things as diverse as we do in the world, because we're all in the same world. We breathe the same air. We drink the same kind of water. The fact that there is unity lends to the surprise and the magnificence of the diversity that we find here. If we look around on Sunday morning and say we have cultural diversity, and we do, and we hope that continues to increase, that's only meaningful in as much as we're all here at the same time to do the same thing, to worship Jesus. If we had a separate church for everybody, a separate church for the Spanish speakers, and a separate church for the young adults, and a separate church for the African Americans, and a separate church for the dog owners, and all of that. We wouldn't say we have diversity, would we? If we had a service for each one of those groups and that we never met together, somebody might say, we have a diverse church. We wouldn't have a diverse church. We'd just have a bunch of different churches that were all totally different from one another. There would not be true diversity because there would not be any real unity. Real diversity requires real unity. And Paul says that we have a very strong foundation of unity together as the church. In one spirit, he says, we were all baptized into the body of Christ. Physically, all believers take this symbol on themselves when they are baptized in water, symbolically showing, I have been baptized by the Spirit, publicly portraying, this is what the Spirit has done to me spiritually. He has taken me and baptized me into Christ, and now I am part of Christ's body. And so we show that outwardly when we're baptized in water, but it's also a spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit does when we confess faith in Christ. He baptizes us spiritually into the body of Christ, and we are now a part of that body. Not only that, but Paul says we were made to drink of that same Spirit. So the image is that we're baptized in the Spirit, and that the Spirit then comes into us. We're in the Holy Spirit, therefore we're in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and therefore Christ is in us. And this is what unites us. And this is a really important recognition when we think about our differences, because differences really have the potential to divide us, don't they? I mean, people get divided over all kinds of things. They get divided over skin color and language and economic status, not to mention hairstyles and favorite foods and how somebody smells. And we can be very fickle, can't we? We can be divided over very, very innocuous and sometimes downright silly things. And so it's not inconsequential. We might think, oh yeah, of course, we're baptized in the same Spirit. We can go on to the next verse. No, we need to understand that what unites us is far more significant than the external things that could have the potential to divide us. And when it comes to the church, there's also the potential for different spiritual gifts to divide us, because we could assume that the spiritual gifts we have are more important, mostly because of the ones that we have. That is, I could assume that the spiritual gifts I have are more important than your spiritual gifts because, well, they're the ones I have. And you might assume that the spiritual gifts you have are more important than my spiritual gifts because, well, that's what you've got. And so you assume it's the most important. But it is the Spirit that unites us. And we shouldn't think that this is a small thing. It is a big thing. We shouldn't be quick to rationalize our own prejudices. Because when Paul wrote this, think about what was going on. He was trying to help Jews and Gentiles who had been divided for millennia to get along in the same church. And so he's not saying, try to find a way to work out your differences. No, he's saying what has happened to you spiritually is way more important than the external distinctions that you have even practiced over centuries and millennia. The Holy Spirit unites us and has poured out his Spirit throughout all who trust in Jesus. So with us, we shouldn't be quick to give up the unity that Jesus died to gain and the Spirit comes to give us. It requires humility to have unity. First, it requires humility toward the Holy Spirit who will lead us. Then it requires humility toward one another, but it is really the only way for us to be effective in representing Christ in our world. There isn't another option. There's not a plan B, I guess since we don't get along, we'll all just form our own church. You'll have the dog lovers church, and I'll have the cat lovers church. No, that's not, and I know that's silly, but, sometimes the things that divide people are silly, if we're honest. Sometimes they're fickle. Sometimes the things that we get upset about, I'm not just saying other people, I'm talking to you right now and to me. Sometimes the things that we get offended and upset about are silly things. And we need to have such a commitment to the body of Christ that's not based on what I feel or my preferences, but is based on the Holy Spirit who has commonly come into our lives and into the midst of the church because there is not a backup plan. And this means that we will have to come to recognize and appreciate gifts that are different than our own gifts. People with particular kinds of gifts often tend to group together, and ministries take on kind of a flat feeling because the gifts that are being used in that ministry can sometimes be all very similar. For instance, those the Spirit uses in teaching or leadership often find it difficult to lean toward being spontaneous because they're used to needing to be prepared. That's the way the Spirit uses them. So they may not gravitate toward the more spontaneous gifts, like prophecy. And on the other hand, those with the more spontaneous gifts, you'll often find, will criticize those who have been given more enabling gifts or gifts that require thought and preparation prayerfully beforehand, or organization, or even administration, like the Word of God teaches us, because they think the only way the Spirit moves is if it's spur of the moment spontaneous. But that's not what the Bible says. But because that's the way they've been gifted, that's the way they assume everyone must operate. And maybe sometimes we feel a little insecure, if we're honest, with the way somebody else is being used by the Holy Spirit, because that's not how we're used. And we feel like maybe they're showing us up, or we don't know how that's going to look, or how to control that, or how not to control that, or how to be organized, or how to be spontaneous. And so we then assume that the way that the Holy Spirit uses me is the primary or maybe even the only way. But in reality, the Spirit gives a diversity of gifts, and He wants us to use those gifts. What we need to do then is to recognize that what unites us is not our gifts. What unites us is not our preferences. What unites us is the common experience of the Spirit and of Christ. We're all part of the same body. And because all who are in Christ are part of His body, and His body is expressed in local churches, then we can say that you shouldn't sit out. This is another part of diversity that is so important, that you shouldn't sit out. As we've already seen, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all who are part of the body of Christ. We've looked at that in the past weeks. And so we should expect each believer to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. We've also seen that those gifts are very diverse, ranging from prophecy to service and administration, from teaching to mercy. Spiritual gifts are the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve. He enables us to be a part of the mission of Christ through the local body, the church. And this means that the Holy Spirit has given you gifts that you should find ways to use in the body of Christ. You can't justify your lack of participation because you don't preach, or because you don't sing, or because you don't prophesy. You should expect that the Holy Spirit will enable your service because that's what God's Word teaches, and we're committed to His Word. But if you're not serving, what is there for Him to empower? That would be the question. If gifts of the Spirit are to empower service and you refuse to serve, what is there for the Holy Spirit to empower in your life? You don't get to say, you know, because I don't preach, I don't have a place in serving the mission. Paul says, that's as silly as if the foot said, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And now it's true, isn't it? Hands get more attention than feet, right? You talk with your hands. Most people don't talk with their feet, right? You don't shake feet, right? You shake hands. When you walk up and you want to greet somebody, you might shake hands or you might wave at them. Typically, you don't wave your feet at someone. In fact, in many cultures, that would be considered offensive to point your feet or wave your feet at someone. Hands get more attention than feet. Does that mean feet are not important or they're not part of the body? Obviously not. And Paul uses the same analogy to describe what it's like in the body of Christ. It's true. Not every gift is as public. Not every gift is as noticed. That's just inherent to how things work and how organization works and to how the body itself works. But that does not in any way indicate the importance, the obvious, the external, how visible it is, doesn't equate to the importance of that particular gift necessarily. In the body of Christ, we shouldn't go about feeling sorry for ourselves because we don't have someone else's gift. Neither should we assume that every gift is going to be used in the same context. I think that this is a big issue that we should think about with spiritual gifts, is that oftentimes people think that if they can't do anything on stage on a Sunday morning, or if they can't do anything in a service, their gift isn't important, their gift isn't useful. But that's just not true. Not everything that happens in the church happens during a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday evening service. The service is part of the discipleship method of the body of Christ. It's part of how the word of God is proclaimed. And yeah, it's a central part of it, I think, because it has worship and the word of God and instruction, but it's not the only way that these things happen. And so we shouldn't think, well, I don't sing, I don't preach, I'm not good in front of people, therefore I should sit out. No, you should not sit out. The important part is not just when or where or who notices, but how does your gift build up the body and contribute to Christ's mission? Notice as well that God arranges the parts of the body as he chooses. This is what the scripture says, right? God arranges as he chooses. So sometimes people will think that they're being humble by, well, I don't really have a gift to use, so I'm gonna sit out. I'm not gonna participate. I'm not going to serve. How arrogant is it when we think that by refraining from using our gifts and serving the body of Christ, we're actually doing good? Do we really think we know better than God, who gives gifts, arranges the parts of the body, and puts them together so that we can benefit and bless one another? If we think we're being humble by doing that, we've deceived ourselves. Do we think we're wiser than God? Now, some will say that they don't know what their gifts are, and so they don't know how to serve. And in that case, I'd recommend three things: prayer, counsel, and service. First, pray. Ask God to reveal your gifts and ask him what you should be doing to serve in the church right now. Second, approach godly friends and say, what do you think God has gifted me in spiritually? What do you see in my life that maybe you could help me to understand God has given me to do and how he might want to use me? And third, just find a place and start serving. If you're doing a ministry in the church, I don't think you're going to God's not going to be mad that you're serving others, even if maybe you're not going to do that same thing for the next 30 years. You could get involved in a ministry and seek the Holy Spirit and try to discern as you're serving, is this what God has gifted me to do? And if you discern through it, I'm really bad at this, and the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be empowering this, and, you know, because sometimes you could be really bad at something and the Holy Spirit could still empower you to do it, could still enable you to do it. So just because you're bad at it doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit won't use you. But if you're really bad at it and the Holy Spirit isn't making you effective, then maybe you say, okay, this isn't where I should be serving. I don't have to stay here for the next 50 years. I can continue to seek the Lord for where he wants me to serve. But what we shouldn't do is just say, you know what, since I don't sing like Shana, Since I'm not as great at preaching as Pastor Franco or whatever it is, if I'm not as good at those things, then I'm just going to sit out. I'm gonna watch. I'm going to be one of the watchers. I'm going to sit and I'm going to watch what happens, and it'll be good, and I'll keep the bench warm just in case somebody dies, and then and only then will I jump. No. Get involved. The Lord wants you to use your gifts. He arranges the body and the gifts as he desires. And on the other side of that same coin is the idea that you shouldn't leave others out. You shouldn't sit out, but you also shouldn't leave out. Sometimes people don't use their gifts because they have insecurity, they feel inferior, or they have a false sense of humility, but other times, maybe they've been left out. Paul addresses this by saying that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, right? And so he says on the one hand that there are sometimes parts of the body that will feel inferior, and they'll say, because I'm not a hand, I've got no place in the body of Christ, right? So that's one thing that can happen. The other thing that could happen is that there are parts of the body that could say, hey, I got this covered. I have no need of you. We'll be okay without you. But Paul says, no, that's not the way the body works. The weaker, that is, not like those who are not as valuable or who can't accomplish much. What Paul means by weaker is those that are more unnoticed or humbler parts of the body, they're still very much needed for the body. That's how it is in the body of Christ as well. not only in the human body, but in the body of Christ. And as a result, we have to guard against arrogance or growing too narrow in our vision. And while we've talked about prophecy and we've talked about tongues in this series, because those are the gifts that Paul highlights and addresses in 1 Corinthians, gifts that are used publicly in a church service aren't the only gifts. We should expect a much broader diversity in the church than that. And in this same line of thought, Paul says that we should have the same care for one another. We rejoice with one another, and we mourn with one another. And the particular gift is not the point. The point is that we're all part of the same body. And perhaps this is one way that we can grow in a diversity of gifts. We can grow in diversity by caring for one another, no matter what gifts we have. We should all have the same care. We should seek to honor and encourage those whose gifts are not as prominent, maybe, or are not as public. Again, we shouldn't mistake encouragement for including everyone in a service as if services are like a variety show. That's not the point of a church service, is to be some kind of variety show. That's not why we have services. We wouldn't accomplish what they're for if we did that. So when we get together and we think, well, man, the church is a service, and we make the church just the service, then we think, well, the gifts have to fit in that service. That's the only time they can really be used. And then we really narrow down what God wants to do, when in fact the scripture seems to reveal there's a wide variety of things that God wants to do at a wide variety of times through a wide diversity of people, all for building up the body of Christ. I would say this as well. When I encourage you to recognize and use spiritual gifts, that doesn't mean that you should ignore your character. Sometimes people want to use their gifts publicly, or they want to be placed into some position of leadership. They say, God has gifted me for leadership or something. And then they think that the church leadership is somehow restrictive by expecting that they have integrity and exhibit Christian character in their lives, or that they've been around a while so that we could observe their Christian character. They show up in the second Sunday, they're here, they're like, I think it's time for me to preach, Pastor. I'm like, I don't think it's time for you to preach. Gifts don't negate your need for character. You still have to be a man or a woman of integrity, of the Holy Spirit, of Christian character. The church isn't a talent agency here to put your skills on display. Rather, the Spirit gives gifts for building up the church, which requires the character of Christ. That said, we want to be sure that we don't overlook people and leave them out simply because they don't have the same gifts we do. Gifts are different, but they're all valuable and they're all appointed by God. And the point of all of this isn't just resignation. If you say, hey, I'm not an eye, so I guess I'll resign myself to being an appendix, and I will settle for a minimal use in God's kingdom, you've missed the mindset of the passage. You've missed the point. No, you may never be an eye. That may not be what God gifts you to do. That's part of Paul's point when he listed apostles, prophets, tongues, teachers, when he lists these various things. He wasn't giving a hierarchy of personal importance here, because that would contradict what he's been writing already. He's not saying the most important is apostle, then the next is prophet, then the next is... He's not telling us who's most important. He was actually giving a chronology. In establishing the church, the apostles came first. Then there were prophets, because the scriptures had not been written down, and so the church needed something. And so they had apostles who were giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, because they were eyewitnesses. The prophets helped to form that foundation. Then as the church progressed, there needed to be Bible teaching, and so there were teachers, and then there were miracles and healings. And so this is not a hierarchy of prominence, it's a hierarchy, or it's a chronology of how God began the establishment of the early church in the New Testament times. And this is how Paul describes it. He says, all are not apostles, all are not prophets. Or he asks the question, but the implied answer is no, not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a worker of miracles, not everybody is gifted to give a message in tongues and interpret those tongues. The implication is clear, there's a variety, and we should expect that. But the point is that we need that diversity. Because you're not an apostle doesn't mean that you've settled for something less. It means that you are used in something different. You should desire for God to use you in increasing ways. And I think this is what Paul means when he closes this passage by saying, keep desiring the greater or the higher gifts. It wouldn't make any sense for him to say, to mean by that, you should desire to be an apostle, because you can't be an apostle like he was. Jesus did not appear to you in bodily form, which is what the apostles were at the time. That's how the church was established on their testimony. I saw the risen Jesus. You can't say that. And so if he means that you've got to desire the more important gifts, well, we're out of luck because we can't do that. We can't get to the apostle level anymore. That's not available in the same way as it once was. I don't think that's what he was saying, though. What he's saying by higher or greater is that we should seek in increasing fashion to be used in building up the body of Christ. In fact, I think this is pretty demonstrable because the very next chapter, the very next words out of his mouth will be the love chapter, to talk about what it means to use the gifts in a context of love. And so the higher gifts are not like prophecy, that's the highest, or you know, being an apostle, that's the highest. The highest or the higher gift that Paul is talking about, the greater gift, is saying, God, use me in an increased capacity. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to build up the church. That's what we should be seeking him for, so that the body of Christ might be edified and encouraged and made stronger through us. I'm going to ask Shayna and the worship team if they would come, and we're going to get ready to respond for just a few minutes. We know that spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit according to God's plan and his will. We don't decide, he decides. And that should lead us to humility. And maybe if we think of spiritual gifts in a slightly different way, it would help us to understand, how do we desire greater gifts, and how do we walk in diversity in the gifts of the Spirit? You know, oftentimes we talk about spiritual gifts as if they're something that we possess, right? That the Holy Spirit has given me a spiritual gift. But that doesn't make a lot of sense with how Paul describes the purpose or use of the gifts, does it? In the New Testament, he says, gifts are given to the church to build up the church. And so really, when you think about spiritual gifts, they're not gifts given to you. We might better put it this way, they are gifts given through you. Think of it this way, if someone is healed, and you say, oh wow, that was a gift of healing, who received the gift of healing? The person who prayed for the healing, or the person who was healed? Obviously it was the person who was healed, right? They received a gift of healing. It wasn't the person who prayed, oh, I've got the gift of healing. No, the Holy Spirit used you to work in a gift. That's not to say that you can't be used in the same kind of gift multiple times, because I think that's obvious in this passage as well, that God gifts us in different ways and uses us. But if we'll think of the gifts not as something that I've been given, but as something that the Holy Spirit wants to give through me to the church, then perhaps it will help to change our perspective that diversity is necessary, and that what I should be doing is not looking for ways that I can be noticed or recognized, but I should be looking for ways that God can give his gift to the church and build his church through me, whether or not anybody notices what just took place, that his church, his bride, his body would be built up. So perhaps what we need to do is begin to ask the Lord, Lord, would you gift the church through me? I just want to be available to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I want to be available to you that you might build up the body of Christ in whatever way, and start seeking the higher gift. That is, not that you'd be the one who gets noticed, that you'd prophesy, though you could pray that God would use you in prophecy, that would be fine. That's not necessarily what it means to seek the higher gifts. Not that you'd pray, God, would you use me to be in front of people or to give the gift, the message in tongues, interpretation? You could ask him that, but that's not really, I don't think, what Paul's getting at when he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. What he's getting at is, earnestly desire that the Holy Spirit would work through you to gift the church through acts of love empowered by the Spirit, whether it be through your words, through service, through acts of mercy, through miracles, through healings, through words of wisdom, through counsel or encouragement or teaching or whatever it is that God gifts you to do by his Holy Spirit, that you'd say, give me strength, Holy Spirit. Enable me beyond my own ability to be used by you to minister to the body of Christ, that your body might be built up. So for the next few moments, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as they do, I'm going to invite you to you can stand, you can sit where you are, but to just invite you to respond by asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me the higher gift of being used by you to build up the body of Christ? Would you use me? Help me to understand. Maybe you don't know what your spiritual gifts are. Use the next few moments to just wait on the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how are you gifting me? What do you want to use me in? How do you want to lead me? Maybe you want to see a greater diversity in gifts. Pray for the diversity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be used. Maybe your understanding of the gifts of the Spirit has been very narrow to something that happens in a service. Ask the Holy Spirit, open my eyes, Holy Spirit, to how you might want to use me outside of the context of a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night to minister and build up the body of Christ. But let's seek the Lord for a few minutes, earnestly desiring, seeking those greater gifts. Holy Spirit, would you work through me? Would you gift the body through me? I'm available. Let's be available tonight, would you? You can stand, you can sit, you can find a place to kneel, but let's seek the Lord together.